I'm reading Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are our Father, that you give us the authority to call you our Father because of what Jesus did for us, because your Son, your infinite Son, the Son who's God, came to earth and died on the cross for our sin, that our sin might be paid for, that your righteous judgment might be satisfied, that we might stand in righteousness before you. We pray today, Lord, as we spend this time in your word, that we would recognize, first of all, that it is your word. The Spirit of God needs to teach us because it is the word of God, the very revelation of God, and that it should change our lives. I pray for this because, Father, many times we don't think about what our inheritance in you is. I pray you'll help us to understand that which cannot be understood. Help us to wrap our minds around something that challenges our thinking because it's a whole realm in which we can't understand. Help us to understand what you have revealed. Help us not to speculate on the things you haven't, that we may understand the warning and the blessings of this, that it would encourage our hearts as we walk through our lives today, as we meet the challenges in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are entering a very interesting section of Romans chapter 8. Paul's been talking to us a lot about how the Spirit of God helps us have victory over our sins, the difference between someone who's in the flesh and unsaved and someone who's in the Spirit and is saved. And he tells us about how God works in us and how God the Holy Spirit works in us. Now remember, we have one God who's in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three are involved. But as we come to this, I always think about this because there's a real temptation to speculate on what he's talking about when it comes to our inheritance. And I have read and I have heard many people speculate on what that inheritance is like. And I'm sure as much as they try to be sincere and encourage us with that inheritance, I don't think they fully understand what's there, because I don't think we can fully understand. We are challenging something, we're talking about something that is far beyond our ability as believers, as human beings, to understand. I always think of this in terms of another passage of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is talking to us and he's in the middle of a prayer. And he prays that God give us the strength and the spirit of revelation, all these things, and strengthen us in the inner man, and we might understand these things. And then in 17 through 19, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may become rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend, understand with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So Paul is praying that we would understand something that can't be understood. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? We're going to try to understand something we can't understand. Only God can give us that understanding. And that's what we're going to try to attempt today as we talk about this inheritance that God has for us. We need to wrap our minds around something that in many ways goes far beyond our ability to understand it. Because like we cannot fully understand God because he is infinite and we are finite, neither can we understand what God has in store for us because he is infinite and we are finite. And I think the little glimpses we get are just that, little glimpses. We don't fully understand. But we're going to talk about what the Bible does say about our inheritance, and it's important. If we're going to see the reality in verse 18, which although I put it in the scripture reading, is not part of what we're going to look at in detail today. But this is the reason for, I consider that this the suffering of this present age are not, or time is not to be worthy, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the assurance, that's the reality that drove Paul on. That as much as it hurts sometimes to go through life, the hurting doesn't count when you compare it to eternity, when you understand what God is going to do. So we must have a concept of our inheritance that far exceeds the pain of our suffering. So it's very important we at least try to understand this, because it's an important thing. It's a truth that is far beyond our ability to even talk about, but it's wonderful. So there is an inheritance. God has promised you an inheritance. If you're in the Spirit, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God has given you something that is yet future. And we live in a society that is very existential. It's right now that counts, not what's coming now tomorrow, or the day after, the day after, the day after. That's unfortunate, because the things that are coming are much greater than the things we have now. But we're going to talk about the inheritance, verses 16 and 17. And then we're going to really focus in on the last statement in 17, the suffering. In 17b, that has to go with us. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up 18 and following, which is tremendous. We're just entering. This is the anteroom to this great passage, this great glimpse into the future that Paul has for us. So we're just beginning. But we're going to talk about that inheritance as much as we can understand. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. And I think that is the fleshing out of the crying, Abba, Father, in the verse before. This is what happens when we read the Word of God, when God works in us, when we see. And we talked about some of the objective things that we see that show us we belong to the Lord, but also the subjective things. That as we read the Bible, our spirit says, yep, that belongs to me. That's my God. That's my Father. And that's a wonderful truth that we can pray that way. We can hold on to him that way, recognize him that way. But what good does it do? Well, he goes on to say that. Let me start again at the beginning. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Now, we could preach a whole three sermons on just that phrase. That's a great statement. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. And I think implied with him. So that's where we're going. That's the start. So we're going to start in 17. When we left off last time, we learned that Paul, his great statement of our assurance of our salvation, or being children of God, is that God works in us, Christ works in us. And he bears witness together with our spirit that we belong to him. And then in verse 17, Paul adds the implication to that. If we're children, then there's something that's true. We're going to be heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now, what does that talking about? What does that mean? That's our inheritance. So what is this inheritance? There's much speculation. I heard guys talking about things like, well, when we reach our inheritance, we can hold our breath for more than one day. I don't know where he gets that, because it's not in the Bible. It's his thinking about it. And I think it's wonderful he's thinking about it. But I don't think that's... My problem with all this speculation is we are in the body. So when we think about the inheritance, we think of what appeals to us while we are yet physical, and what applies, what we can understand while we're yet physical. So I think that's why this kind of thought comes to mind. It's something I can understand. It'd be great to be able to hold my breath overnight. It would be great to be able to go anywhere in the world and snorkel, no matter how deep the water is, because I can hold my breath forever. That's wonderful, but I don't think that's the inheritance. So we're going to talk about some things that God says is this inheritance that he has for us. In a real sense, just as we cannot begin to fully comprehend. There's a book that I've read by A.W. Tozer, and it frustrates me because most of the book he's telling us, you can't really understand how great God is. That's a true statement. And this is a true statement. We can't fully comprehend this. But what we're getting is glimpses. You need to understand this is glimpses. I don't want to keep saying you can't fully understand this, because it's still true. It is true. But you need to understand the wonder of what we can understand. Just like we can't understand God, who one God in three persons, his infiniteness, we can't understand God. all of this. So we're going to understand what we can understand, hopefully. First place that I want to take you when we look at this inheritance is 1 Peter 3, 1, 3 through 5. Now, this is not exhaustive. There are other places where we can read about this. But he says there, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away." So the first thing you understand is we have something in heaven reserved for us, and then it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here's our inheritance. Here's something he's pointing out that's coming. This is our joy, that there's a reservation in heaven for us, and there's a reservation that we are reserved for. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. We look at this reservation. I have to tell, I know you hate my little stories, but this always brings in mind, one time we came, I think we were coming here to visit, but we were going back and we went to Detroit, because you get the airplane at Detroit the next day, and we were in the motel. We went into this motel in Detroit. I can't tell you where it was, but my son-in-law had made all the reservations, and we walked in and we said, "We have a reservation." We gave him our names. They said, "We don't have any reservation under those names." So when he hauled out his paperwork, they found us rooms. But I was thinking then, what would it be like if we went to the great desk in heaven and say, "There's a reservation for me," and because of some mess up, there's no record of that reservation? Well, there'll never be a mess up in heaven. And God does know you, so you don't have to worry about that. There is a reservation in heaven for you. Now, Peter's writing this to suffering believers. The great thing is your future is reserved. There's nobody can take it from you. It's got your name on it. If you know Lord as Savior, you have a reservation in heaven. But the other part of this is, well, what if we don't make it? There are a lot of people who spend their life worrying about whether they're going to make it, because they think if they ever sin, which we all do, even when we say we don't, we do, and we all know it in our heart we do, then we worry about, well, maybe I'm not really one of those that the reservation is for. You don't have to worry about that. If you know the Lord as Savior, he says that God himself will keep us in faith until the revealing, until it is revealed what we are in the last day. In other words, he's going to keep that reservation for us. So the first part of the inheritance is this life together in heaven. What is that like? I do not know. I always think about what we sing and what we don't sing sometimes. One of the verses we don't sing of John Newton's Amazing Grace is always, I guess I've gotten to appreciate it more and more. He starts with something that Peter says, and I think it's in 1 Peter chapter, maybe it's in 2 Peter, the elements will melt. And he says that the earth will soon melt like snow, the sun refused to shine, but he who called me here below shall be forever mine. Probably the best thing you can think about when it comes to heaven. What do I know it's going to be like? I have no clue. I really don't. I mean, people come up with all these imaginative statements, but we don't know. But we know this, it's reserved for us. Jesus went to prepare a place for us, and he will come again to receive us unto ourselves, that where he is, we may be also. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. It's an inheritance, secondly, that involves a change body. That we do know. Body is going to change. We spent time already in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58, where he talks about how we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in twinkling an eye, the corruptible will put on incorruption, the immortal will put on immortality, and death shall be swallowed up in victory. All that will happen when we get this new body. God's going to change us. But I was thinking of another place, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're going to have a glorified body like our Savior has. That's an amazing thing. Now, to a young person, this might not seem like much. When I was young, nothing stopped me. When I was young, I didn't know what a doctor looked like because I never went to one. You know, I would go, we'd move in an area, I'd go see the doctor just one time so I could shake his hand, he knew who I was, and that was it. I was always healthy, I was always all that. Then old age came, middle age came, which for me was old age, and all kinds of manner of things, and now I know doctors better than I know most other people because I see them all the time. I have more doctors than you can shake a stick at. I have more doctors than I want to see. I have a clue for you. Don't go into your doctor and say, well, I decided I was giving up my doctors for Lent. That may be funny to you, but it's not funny to them. They don't like that. But anyhow, to an older person who understands the outward man is fading away, being destroyed, but the inward man is being renewed every day, you realize that doctors are necessary evil, and that this is true. Someday, this terrible body is going to be a glorified body. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. And you know what this body's going to be like? I don't know what this body's going to be like, but I love this passage. I'm going to read it to you because it talks about that. 1 John 3:1-2. You know I've read this passage to you I don't know how many times. And I hope it thrills your soul every time you read it, just like it does mine. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love is this that the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God?" I think you stop there and just go, wow, you ought to be a Selah there. It's not a psalm, but you ought to be a Selah. You ought to stop and think about that one. What kind of love is it that God lets us be his children? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. That's why people don't understand you the way you are. But then he says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we will be, what we shall be." I'm really getting stealing a little thunder from what's coming. "What we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when he appears, we shall be like him." I don't know what that means. I know it means that I'm not going to sin anymore. I rejoice in that. I don't know what that means. We're going to have that glorified body. Our corruption is going to put on incorruption. Our mortal is going to put on immortality. And we are all going to be changed. And we're going to be like him. For we're going to see him as he is. That phrase should give you goosebumps. Do you remember Moses? After all the stuff Moses goes through, he finally says to the Lord, after he appeals to him that he can't go on unless the Lord goes with him. The Lord says, "I'm going to go with you." Then Moses said, "Hey, show me your glory. I want to see what you really look like. What you're really like." And God says, "You can't look on my glory and live." Someday we're going to look on his glory and live. We're going to see him as he is. What an incredible truth that is. That's because we have a glorified body. So the first thing we have is we have an assured reservation in heaven. We have an eternity waiting for us. An eternity of blessing. Secondly, we have a transformed body we're going to have because you can't inherit eternal life without that body. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Those are two things we know. Finally, the most important part of the inheritance that we know about is we're going to inherit God himself. There are some people who say, well, that doesn't exactly fully say that, but I think it does. Now, I'm going to read you from the Old Testament, which gives you a precursor of what we're talking about. Psalm 73:24-26. If you read Psalm 73 in the beginning, you realize this guy is really having spiritual issues. He's worried that serving God doesn't pay. He's worried about all these people that seem to have no problems at all, that are richer and all get out, and have all these blessings, and he's talking to God about it. I can imagine what a conversation happened when God told him he had to write it down. Would you like to have God tell you to write down some of your worst thoughts so everybody can read them? This makes me gulp. I don't want people to know how I think. I remember counseling somebody and talking about how you build out this little form to work on your thinking and do it the right way and write down the dumb things you think, and then you have to come back with a better idea and all that. And somebody said, one lady, well, I was counseling a couple, and the lady was a pack rat. She kept everything. And her husband threw them away. And she said, "Don't you keep those?" And I said, "No, I shred them." "Why not?" "Because I don't want anybody to know how stupid I am." That is the truth. I don't want everybody to know those kind of thoughts run through my head. To psalmists, this always strikes me when I read Psalm 73. He's thinking these terrible thoughts about God, and God says, you need to write them down so everybody sees them. I don't think I'd want to do that. But God told him, and he did it. But in the end, when he gets things straight, when he recognizes, gets himself in the temple, recognizes the spiritual reality that is real, then he's a different guy. And I love these verses. Verses 24 to 26. This is the psalmist talking to God. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So we're talking about eternity here. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If you read the book of Lamentations, you'll find in the middle of this really horrible time when Jeremiah is seeing destruction of Israel and God's judgment coming down, and he claims God is his portion. And I think that portion is in this life, and I think it is in life to come. Far more important than anything else in eternity will be God. Hebrews 11:6 gives us another picture of it. This is the divine commentary in Hebrews 11:5, which is about Enoch. He walked with God and was not. But he had this testimony when God took him, that he pleased God. That's the greatest testimony of all. And this is the divine commentary. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And I think that means he is God. Not just that he exists. Because we kind of go to the worst, least common denominator. But it isn't that. He was God. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him, not his stuff. You read in Jeremiah, and the Lord says, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is Jeremiah 29. And then in the very next verse, that's 13, 14 says, and I will be found of you. He will be our heritage. He will be the thing. There's one other place I want you to think about, and that's Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw, get this picture. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We just had a wedding here. I always have the guy stand at the edge of the aisle and look down and see his bride. Because that's the time you see the bride adorned for her husband. I think a husband needs to see that. It's been my privilege to be a pastor at some of those weddings and be able to see that. That's a great thing. Why? Because she's beautiful. She's not beautiful for me. She's beautiful for her groom. I got to stand there one day and see my bride at the end of that. Makes me choke up just to read the phrase. It's a bride prepared for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, this is probably an angel, but it's saying what God says. Behold, look, the tabernacle of God. God is with us. Boy, you got to think, does that bring a verse to your mind? John 1:14. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The word means built, was a tent. He lived among us, dwelt among us. That's this. God's going to dwell among us. Behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to go to heaven right now. I don't want to wait. I want to be there. I don't want to die. Don't get me wrong. I'm not looking for anybody to knock me off. If you're looking for a contract, don't come to me. But I really think heaven's going to be all worth it because God's going to be there. That's going to be the great thing. Now we're going to come to the part that's not so much fun to think about. That's the suffering part. the end of verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, the issue that always comes up is, what is this suffering? What does this verse mean? It's a very scary phrase. What does it mean? The conjunction here indicates. Now, there's things called conditions. The conditions have classes, and there's a structural thing that tells you which class the condition is. I'll give you a little Greek lesson here. And if it's a first-class condition, it's assumed to be true for the sake of argument. And we always like to say, we who are not precise grammarians of the Greek language, that should be translated since. Well, most of the time, there are some times where it's not, because sometimes Paul uses that phrase to indicate, I'm assuming this for the sake of argument, and then shows us the result of that assumption. And the statement itself is not true. So that's why they have this issue about, well, you're going to say if, not since. But this one, I think, is safe to say it's a since, because it has a particle. Now, do you know what a Greek particle is? If you do, you're better than I am. Greek particle is a little word that's usually not translated or translatable, but it tells you something. This one says since. It's if with this particle. There's an if with another particle, another word, EAV, EAV, I think it is, EAN, whatever it is. Anyhow, that one means it's a third class. That doesn't mean anything to you, but a third class condition. But this particle is added to if, and this one means since. No two ways about it. It's assumed to be, it is true. So Paul's assuming all of God's children will suffer. Now some say, well, this is a condition. If you suffer with him, you can be glorified with him. It's a condition. But he says, if in truth you suffer with him, I think the implication is you will. I think sometimes in our desire to not suffer, which is not a bad desire, nobody in their right mind wants to suffer. You know that? He's not saying, this is the thing. Does he imply we need to go out and find somebody to make us suffer so we can inherit this? Don't think he's saying that. That's not the point. God, he never says go out and slug some unbeliever so he'll hit you back and you can make it to heaven. Doesn't say that. What he's talking about is something that happens in our life. Suffering comes in. You know, I know that because James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various temptations. The word actually means variegated, different colored temptations. In other words, they all look different. God allows them to come in because they're a test. That's why you count it joy, because God's teaching us something we can't learn any other way. So suffering will come. But suffering comes to us in various forms, yet we grow by sharing with Christ his sufferings. There's some say, people say, well, this is sufferings you receive when you share the gospel. Well, that's one way in which you can suffer. I've gone door to door and had the door slammed in my face. I did it with a guy I remember this when we were in Bad Axe, a guy from Michigan, University of Michigan, who was in my brother-in-law's college group. And we were doing some door-to-door handing out materials and giving tracts and stuff. And he went with me, never gone before, and Ken said, can you go with you? So we went, and I shared the gospel, shared that, talked to people, got the thing at the door, several places. And I remember one where the door was open. It was in the middle of summer. And the lady was on the couch, and you couldn't even see her. And I heard this disembodied voice when I knocked on the floor. So I began talking to her, and her first statements were, I'm not interested. But I kept talking because she kept responding. Pretty soon she got up from the sofa where we couldn't even see her. She was on the other side, the back of the sofa toward us. She got up, came around, and took the material. And the guy said, boy, that's cool. Can I do the next one? I said, yeah. So we went to the next one, and as God would have it and as Satan would have it, this guy opened the door and he started to spiel, and the guy slammed the door right in our face. And I said to him, now this is the one where you say someday he's going to wish he listened to us. I was really afraid that would discourage him greatly. But sometimes when you share the gospel, you suffer. That does count. Some people have been called to suffer greater. If you read the book of Philippians, he talks about, well, you may be counted worthy not only to follow him, but suffer for his sake. And that suffering is pretty severe. You look at Paul's suffering, it's pretty severe. We'll talk about that next week. But, you know, so suffering can come. But some of this, I think, is suffering that happens in our lives. Part of that, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because if we handle our suffering right, we learned last Sunday night, that God is glorified in it. And if we handle it right, then this is a good thing. I was thinking of Philippians 3:10. This is Paul's statement. He does all this in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Most plaques stop there, but he doesn't. And the fellowship, the sharing together of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, when you live this life, this is called the veil of tears because we suffer in it. Believe me, I know. I think you probably do too. We know people in this church that we are hurting for because they're suffering through it right now. If we handle our suffering correctly, I think this fits. The suffering of this present time. I think it is. We handle it by running to Christ and say, strengthen me in the middle of it. Don't run away from him. If we stay with him and you persevere with him and you try to learn what God's teaching you through the suffering, then I think it counts. That's how we suffer together with him. Now, it can be different for different people at different times. And I don't think the form is always the same. And some of us have been privileged to be born in America and live in America our entire lives, and basically we have not suffered much. Oh, we might have one person who spit in our face or slammed the door in our face, or one or two or three or four, and we've had this or that. Don't count them. They're not to be notches on your gun. God counts them. He keeps our tears in a bottle. Do you know that? I always love that psalm. It's a great, great idea. God cares. God understands tears. But the Apostle Peter, who wrote to suffering people, had great advice for sufferers in 1 Peter 4:12 through 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. Trouble does come. It is not more that you don't get a warning. It just intrudes in your life. There it is. What are you going to do with it? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Then he goes on to say, don't suffer as someone who does something wrong. If you suffer, suffer comes running into your life, and suffering comes running into your life, which it will, handle it the way God wants you to handle it. There will be great, great, great reward. Believe me, it'll come. If you haven't had it yet, it's coming. I have a friend who said, well, he read the Psalms. It was really into the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 16, and everything has fallen out to me in pleasant places. Something very similar to that statement in 16. And he says, that's my life. And he really didn't have much. Parents were still alive. Everything was going, coming up roses for him. He now has cancer. He's been through the ringer, changed his whole view of people and things. God sent suffering into his life. He was counted worthy to suffer for him. I pray for him all the time. I care about him. But the point is, if you haven't had it yet, don't give up. It'll come. If you belong to the Lord, it will come. If you just live life, it'll come. Handle it the way God wants you to handle it. The question is not if suffering will push its way into our lives. It will. But rather how we respond to this suffering. What are we going to do with it? Here's some application for all of this, hopefully, and we're done. Number one, do these realities color our present walk in this world? Do we recognize that heaven is coming? You know, we start out talking about 18, which we're going to get to. I'm convinced that the present suffering is not to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Do you realize what Paul is saying? All this suffering that Paul did, all that we know that Paul did, the suffering he did, which he suffered great things, all that isn't like dust on the balance. It doesn't count compared to eternity. Eternity is much greater than all of that. Now, I'm going to trust I think this is true. There isn't a person in this room that has ever suffered like Paul did. There's not a person in this room that ever suffered like David did. There's not a person in this room that ever suffered like Jehoshaphat did. All these guys, you know, what Joshua did. All these people went through a lot of suffering. Why? Because God's killjoy? No. Because he was teaching them something they couldn't learn any other way. And I would wager, big wager, that everybody here has had at least one moment of suffering. And it's not fun. And I'm not downplaying it. But I'm telling you, if your suffering is so great, and I know how painful it can be, the glory that's going to be revealed in us is much, 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 much greater. Amen. If you don't understand that, you can't get verse 18. You can't have the blessing Paul had. I call on people in the hospital, and it really hurts me when they suffer. I can't say honestly I feel their pain, but some of them I've been where they are. I know how that hurts. I know how that's the struggle that comes with that. And it really wants, I just want to reach out and take the pain away, and I can't do it. But God has allowed that to come into our life, and he loves us with a love we can't begin to understand. And that's the wonderful thing. So are we living in view of this inheritance, which will be ours? Are we living for eternity, or are we living for ourselves now? We were in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, that great statement of Paul. For me to live is Christ. And I said to the teens today, well, if we asked each other that question, for me to live is what? Well, to me to live is get an A in school. To me to live is to eat. To me to live is to have nice clothes to put on. To me to live is to have 5 Ferraris. For me to live is, you name it. I mean, you can put a lot of things. To be president of the United States. The only thing that's going to count is if for me to live is Christ. Now, it might include some of those other blessings. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it may come, but I'm not saying it will. But God, the thing, most important thing is, what does Jesus want us to do? What does Jesus want us to be? Now, I want to stop after talking about all that wonderful inheritance that we're looking forward to say this inheritance is for the people of God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God the Son who came to earth, God who is God in flesh, came to earth, died on a cross, bore our sins, rose again on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And all we have to do is put our trust in him. As many as received him, them gave him the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you put your trust in him today, you can have this inheritance. And it will not fade away. It is imperishable. It cannot fade away. It cannot be wiped off the books. You don't have to worry when you get to heaven's gate that St. Peter's going to say, well, your name's not on the list. The Lord knows who are his. And the wonderful thing is, if we put our trust in him, he will save us. That's the important thing. For the rest of us, what does that inheritance mean to you today? See, the reason 18 is so important is Paul went through a lot of suffering. You say, why do you keep doing that? Because I know this is coming. My eyes are on the unseen reality. And someday, we're going to be with him. And you know what's going to happen in that day? Everything else isn't going to matter. I said this to the teens today. Nothing's going to matter except when he looks at you and said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little, you shall be given much. But I'm going to say something that I didn't realize I had never said before. So I had B.C. Jennings preaching in my pulpit. I made some reference to that, and he said, and it caused a big stir in the church, so I hope this doesn't cause a big stir here. But he said, you know, he's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if you aren't. He's not going to say you've been faithful in little things if you haven't been. So it's very important that we work on that now. See, you can't go back. If you're like me, you think of your life and you think, boy, you know, for a lot of years of my life, I just flat out blew it. I'm so glad God forgives. But I realize the key thing is, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do tomorrow? I can't go back and change all that stuff. You have no idea how I wish I could. But what are you going to do today? Where's your priorities today? What's going to happen when you go home today? What's going to happen on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, if God gives them to us? What's going to happen? That's the question. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing. We're going to sing about heaven. Oh, that will be glory, 539. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for the realities that we talked about here, that they are really real, that they're more real than anything around us that we can see, touch, or feel, or understand, or smell. All those things are even more real than that. Pray that they might be more real to us. Pray the Spirit of God might be our teacher and our after-teacher, and take these words that you wrote and penetrate our hearts with them. May they forget where the pastor came in and not the Spirit of God. But use your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.